Thank you.
Sorry.
I'm being ministered to all over. It's better be good water. Whenever you come to preach or to teach, one of the things that you look for really is signs that God has given you the message and that you are going to preach the message that he has given you for that time, for that date. And one of two confirmations already this morning. One is what Andy brought to us about Mary and Martha, and the other was the testimony of Perry. I think both will speak into what I hope to talk about. Now, my notes. Last time I spoke about Nehemiah and the building of the wall, and I spoke about how each one of us that know the Lord are working side by side. We might have different parts of the wall, we might have different jobs to do, but in the end, we are all building this wall that God has set us to build. And afterwards, Andy asked me for a title. I didn't realise that you had to give a title. I just sort of thought, no, you stand up there and you say what's on your heart. But so this time I came up with a title, and I've ended up with two titles because I came up with another one this morning. So Andy can choose which title he wants. The first one was spiritual orienteering, and the second one is fruit tree or Christmas tree. So choose which one you want. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever done orienteering. I never have myself, but from what I understand is that you dash all over the country from clue to clue with a compass and a map, and you all try and get to the end place before the others. But what I have got experience of is treasure hunts. I've taken part in lots of treasure hunts, and I've also designed lots of treasure hunts. I once managed to lose my whole youth group for half a day because I gave them all the instructions backwards, so that if they were to go to the left, they had to go to the right. I did tell them all this, but of course they only have to go wrong once. So they all ended up fairly discouraged and dripped home one by one. Fortunately, all the clues led back to our church. And so that's where they all ended up anyway. So even without the clues, they managed to fulfil the thing. But it was an afternoon of discouragement and unhappiness and confusion, no triumph. And that was a poor thing. But they did end up where they meant to be. And we had tea and we had music and we had a good time of fellowship. But the journey was hard. The journey was a total mistake. And that's what I want to speak about today, is about the journey. And the testimony of Perry, I suppose, speaks directly into that, is that sometimes the journey is hard. And sometimes the journey is difficult. But we need to find benefit in it. And I'd just like to read from 1 John chapter 4 verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard and is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God. You have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, I'd just like to add a small proviso to that, when it says, this is how you recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in, that has come in the flesh, is from God. Now, we know that people have used the name of Christ for wicked ends. And I would say that in a way, when this is talking about acknowledging Jesus Christ, it is the same as praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just that we use the name, but actually that we are trying to do what Christ would do, that we are believing what Christ has said, that actually is a much more underlying thing here than just using words. It is about a spiritual journey. It is about a meaning and your intention. Now, the reason I've read this passage is because our journey is a very difficult one. Now, in treasure hunts or orienteering, you have lots of different people of different abilities. Some are very strong and very quick. Some can read maps really well. Some can read the landscape. Some can have the brain power to work out puzzles and work out clues. So we all bring a different aspect to our walk with Christ. And although we're all working together, because we are the body of Christ, we do see things from different perspectives. We'll all have had different experiences. We'll have all had different childhoods. We will all have had different teaching. How can we find our way through? At the same time, we've got media, we've got the world, we've got colleagues all telling us what should be the priorities in our lives, what should be the important things in our lives. We are getting an awful lot of information here. It's a bit like the internet. All truth is there, but try and sift it. Try and find out where the truth is. There's all truth is there, but all lies are there too. And it is very, very difficult to actually tell one from the other, especially when it can be so subtle. So we need to test the spirit. And what I've written is that we live in a complex world with beliefs based on experience, social norms, pressure from others, personal biases. Scripture is not enough to justify our decision. Scripture is not only not enough, but without prayer, it's dangerous. And you only have to actually look at the way that the devil uses scripture to tempt Christ. So if we're using scripture to actually show how clever we are, or if we're using scripture to put somebody else down, or if we're using scripture to prove our point, then these are misuses of scripture. And this is why we need to pray, that we need to go to God. And every time we come to scripture, we need to his guidance to understand what he is trying to tell us on that day. We all have different priorities within the church. We all have different gifts, different talents. And they can only really be used as one if we are under the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit is guiding us as a whole, and that we acknowledge that he works through others differently from the way that he works through us. Some of us have quite loud gifts, quite shiny gifts. Some of us have quieter gifts, more background gifts. And they're all from God. But we need to know how to use them. Now, one of the things that Andy has spoken about in the past is the ten virgins with their lamps, and how five of them were prepared. Five of them were full of oil. Five of them had their lamps full of oil ready for when the bridegroom comes again. So how can we be prepared? And I would say that oil is like the Holy Spirit within us. The way that we become prepared for our Lord coming again is by being prepared within, by being full of his Spirit and being led by his Spirit. Now, one of the things that I've done probably for the last 10 years is whatever Bible I've had, I've always had the two commandments on it: to love God and to love our neighbour. And the reason I've had that on there is to remind me when I come to Scripture, when I try and make a decision, is does it fulfil those two laws? Is that the priority in the decisions I've made? Or is it a decision that comes from me? Is it an interpretation of Scripture that comes from me? Because that's what I want to hear. But also, I was at one of Andy's Bible studies, I think probably a year and a half ago. And another thing we spoke about there too was about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'd just like us to read that in Galatians 5. Verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let not us become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, it struck me for the very, very first time that when we read these words, we are talking, at least in part, about the character of God, because this is the Holy Spirit within us and this is his fruit. And when we think of fruit, it is something that grows naturally from the tree. And whether the tree is the original tree from the root, or whether it's grafted on branches, it still gains all its strength and all its power and all its life from the root. And the root is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit grows naturally from this. It isn't something which is put on. And that's the comparison I make with a Christmas tree. Because these things, they come from the life of the tree. The fruit comes from the life of the tree. A Christmas tree is lovely. It's decorated. It's made to sparkle. Its baubles are fine. But it's there just for a season. There is no life in a Christmas tree, particularly if it's made of plastic. These things are just placed on it for the appearance of it. But the fruit, that should be a natural part of the tree. That should be something that is growing there. And when it's picked, when it's used, it's replaced because of the life of the tree is still there. The roots are still doing their job. The nourishment is still being supplied. So it's time to ask ourselves, are we a part of the tree, or are we a Christmas tree where all the decoration is there for show? All the decoration there is for others. So that when we do something good, it's not because it's naturally coming from out of us. It's because we want to know, let other people know what a good person we are. What a wonderful person we are. What a dangerous person we are. And so we have the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what needs to guide us as to whether the decisions we make, whether the activities we do, whether the prayers that we pray, this gives us guidance as to whether we're doing what is right by looking at this fruit and saying, does it fit? Does it fit? Are we doing this because it is the fruit of the Spirit, or are we doing this for other people's benefit or for our own, which comes to the same thing? So the first one we'll take is love. And again, I'd like us to turn to a very, very well-known passage, which is 1 Corinthians 13. And Jeff taught us on about this, and he spoke on agape and philios and eros and the different types of love there is. But here we're dealing with agape. We're dealing with the kind of love that God gives us. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It does not self-seek. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the first on the list, and rightfully so. As we read in Corinthians, it is the greatest. And out of love, the others flow. You start with love and the others flow naturally, and they don't become a burden to us. And so love is truly, truly needed to be displayed as well as to be acknowledged. And I'd just like to read the last few verses. I'll just read 11. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childhood, and now we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now we're looking forward here. We're looking forward to the reward of seeing God, Jesus, face to face. What a fantastic thing that's going to be. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. But when we come to the Lord, when we come to Christ, we are a child, and it is a part of our growth, our Christian maturity, if you like, to become an adult. And this is why we need to test the spirits. If we want to grow in Christ, we need to test the spirits. We need to look at what we're doing. We need to look at how we act. We need to look at what we say. Not say things just for the sake of saying them, but to say things because they're beneficial. Not just to act because it's in our own best interest, but to act because it is beneficial to God and is beneficial to others. Now, it's easy to sit here and teach this, and I'm sure that if people looked at my life, they would look at me and say, yeah, how far have you got along this? How far are you along the road? I'm better than you. And let me say that if you are better than me, you have set the bar very, very low indeed. it's easy to be better than me. And this is quite often what the world does. It looks at Christians and it says, well, I'm as good as they are. And many of them are. Many of them act in ways which perhaps we could learn from. All I can say is that I'm a lot, lot better than I would have been if I didn't know Christ. And that is all I can say, is that Christ has added to who I was. So we need to have the bar, and the bar is Christ. And that's a very, very high bar indeed, and one which we will not reach. We will not get in this lifetime. But we mustn't be discouraged, because like an athlete who trains and trains and trains, it's the little tiny increases that gets them there. It's not that the first time they do the long jump, they get the world record. It's the years and years and years in the gym, working at it, which actually gets them. And there's satisfaction in every increase. There's satisfaction in moving forward. And there's satisfaction in the Christian life if we can say that now we are closer to Christ than we were 5 years ago. And we were closer then than we were 10 years ago. That is how we measure our maturity. It's not on how far we've got to go, but how far we've come. Christ is our standard, and we know that we've got a long, long way to get there. But we also know that if we're walking with Christ, if we're moving in his way, we are moving forward. We are getting better. We are closer in fellowship and understanding as to what he wants for us and from us. The next one is joy and peace. Now, I'm not going to go through every scripture that I've got here because it would fragment it. But if anybody wants my notes afterwards, then please ask, and it's got the scriptures there. Now, joy and peace. I put these together. And the reason I put them together is because when I was training to be a therapist, one of the things that we had to do was to have therapy ourselves. That was part of the training. And at first, none of us understood why we needed therapy. You know, after all, we should be healing other people, not looking at our own problems. And it didn't seem to make sense. But the idea is this, that you need to be in touch with the reasons that you do things. You need to be in touch with the feelings that you have. And in that way, if you're with a client and they're bringing to you a problem, they may not be able to express it very well in words. But if you're in touch with your own feelings and you begin to feel anxiety, or you begin to feel anger, or you begin to feel pain, you begin to realise that actually this is what the person speaking to you is feeling. And that gives you a bit more empathy, gives you a little bit more understanding about what is happening. And we've probably all experienced this, that when we've gone into a waiting room, or we've gone to a job interview, we've gone into a room full of people who are incredibly tense, and we start to get tense too, and we start to get anxious as well. And this is because we do respond to one another. Now, the joy and the peace we will get when we are close to God, He will give us that joy. He will give us that peace. And it won't be about the circumstances that we're in. And it's not about cheerfulness, because I know that many of you have either gone through or are going through really difficult times, and it's very difficult just to be cheerful in the face of the difficulties and the griefs and the tragedies, in fact, that we all face. So it's not about being cheerful in the face of adversity. But what it is if we're close to God, we will feel His joy. We will feel His peace. And it won't be a matter of being about the circumstances change. It will be about having that peace and having that joy within those circumstances. Like I say, it's not cheerfulness, but it's actually knowing that we're saved. It's about knowing that we're in His arms. It's about knowing that we feel His love. And all those things can only be got when we're in His presence. So just in the way that I was taught to actually recognise my own feelings so I can understand others, we need to understand God, so that we can feel the attributes that He gives us. The Holy Spirit is always there. You know, He's not taking a holiday when we're going through difficult times. He is there. And He is there to give us peace and help us to recover when we have been through the event, whatever it might be. And again, going back to Perry, the fact that he could say that he was truly, truly blessed, even while having cancer, should be our whole experience. I think back to those poor youth group wandering all over Lowestoft in a lameless sort of way, thinking, where did we go wrong? Sort of, what's this clue doesn't make any sense. We can be like that. We can go through life just going from event to event to event to emotion to emotion to emotion. Or we can be encompassed and be close to the person who's living within us and be aware that He is there. It leads to hope instead of despair. And that is what we need to go move forward. We need to know that God is still in us and still with us and still using us. The next one is forbearance. And again, forbearance is not about tolerating anything. It's not about tolerating bad things. It's not about tolerating bad behaviours. But what it is about patient endurance. And as God has been with us, so we, who have no right to judge others, as in Luke 6:37, there are instructions involving correction, and they're not based on self-righteousness. They're not based on condemnation or public humiliation. The aim is to restore and demolish, it not to demolish. So when we are dealing with others, we need to be gentle, no matter what the circumstances are, because the idea is to build them up. It's not to demolish their arguments. It's not to make them feel small. It's not to sort of make them realise how bad they are, although they need to repent, but it's to gently restore them. And repentance is part of that gentle restoration. Think of the way that God has dealt with us. Think of the way that he's restored us, those of us who know him. It's gentle. It's loving. It's for our benefit. It's not so that we can say how awful somebody else is. It's not because so we can express how angry we feel. It's to restore others, either back to God or to restore them in a way of bringing them to God so that they can become the person that they need, that they're capable of being, but only in Christ. It's a hard one because our emotions so often are caught out, aren't they? Our emotions are so often sort of turn on a second. And in the car, if somebody cuts me up, anger, instant, you know. No time to I don't have to think about it. I don't have to sort of think, oh, no, should I be angry about that? Nope, it's there. I'm angry. I want to cut them up. I want to sort of ram my car into their boot. But fortunately, over the years, I've managed to not do this. And now, as I've got closer to God, it's easier. It's a lot easier to lose that anger. It's a lot easier to subdue that anger and actually think, no, God has loved me. He's put up with such bad behaviour from me, and he still loves me, and he's still kind to me, and he still forgives me. And who am I to do less than that? But it is hard. It is hard to keep those emotions under control. Kindness and goodness. Again, I put these two together. And one of the reasons I put them together is because they're despised by the world quite often. You get sort of phrases like goody-goody, do-gooder. I suppose they're kind, and I tell you, as a young man, that is not the way you want to be described. You want to be cool. You don't want to be kind. But it's something that is seen as weak. It's something that these things are seen as hypocrisy. They're seen as self-righteous. They're seen as weak. And they're seen as patronising. But although the world might see them in that way, our salvation rests wholly on the Father's use of these qualities. If he was not kind, if he was not good, we would not be here. We would not be praising him. We would not be looking forward to life eternal. It's because he is good, and it is because he is kind. And therefore, they're not weak. They can be self-righteous. They can be hypocritical. But they don't need to be. They can be genuine. They can be something that are a weapon in the hands of God's people. The fact that we are kind, the fact that we do look after people, the fact that we are good and try not to do the wrong thing, these show us as part of his church. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is our loyalty, respect and worship unaffected by present circumstances. We aren't just loyal when things are easy. That we aren't just loyal when things are good. I mean, this talks perhaps a bit to the kind of ministry that basically says, you know, if you're a good Christian, God will give you heaps of goods and gives you a big house and what have you. It's not that. It is the opposite of that. It's that it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We are loyal to God. We are on his side. We are still in the battle. We are still ready to go forward. We are still heading for heaven. And that is what faithfulness is. And how do we know it's from God? Because he's faithful to us. Again, how many times have we rejected him? How many times have we let him down? How many times have we failed our fellow man? How many times have we not said what we needed to say or have said too much? And yet, he's still there. He's still there. And the Spirit is still in here, still growing fruit. If only we'll let it grow. If only we won't get in the way. Gentleness. What is best for them? Rather than expressing our frustrations. So in a way, it's sort of similar to what we've said before, is looking at another person's need and adjusting our response accordingly. God is gentle to us. To encourage rather than to judge. Self-control. It's basically applying all the rest. Keeping our fleshly appetites on a leash. Greed, envy, self-aggrandisement. Making helpful choices. Trying to put ourselves in a position to do the right thing rather than to do the wrong thing. We will be tempted in this world. We can't help it. We go to work. We watch the television. We speak to neighbours. Whatever it is, we will be tempted to take on attitudes which are not godly. But if we have self-control, we can keep that side, that old man, that old self, from interfering with the burgeoning of God's fruit. And even when we don't really want to, or when we feel ashamed, we need to speak and to listen to our Heavenly Father. So that is self-control. Oh, I don't want to speak to God because I'm unhappy. I'll speak to him when I'm feeling a bit better. I don't want to speak to God because what I did yesterday was awful. And I'm just so embarrassed. I can't speak to him today. I'll speak to him when I've forgotten what I've done. No, self-control brings us to speak to God all the time, and quiet times definitely. Looking at scripture, listening to what God is trying to say to us. We need to do these things regularly. you'll all have different ways of doing that. And there is no wrong or right way, but we need to do it regularly. We need to keep in touch regularly because we need to hear what God is saying to us. We need to hear his forgiveness. We need to hear his love. What I'm going to do is I'm going to finish off more or less with 8 questions. And I'd just like you to think about these questions. Do our actions match these godly characteristics? So is what we do fitted to this template that we've been given? Is the responsibility we've been given to defeat the human race, in other words, have we got to get the world sorted out? Or, with the spirit within, our own rebellious nature? Which do you think it is? Have we got to change the world? Or have we got, with God's help, to change ourselves? What or who directs our conversation? So when we speak to each other, when we speak to others, when we speak about others, who's directing that? Does it fit? Does it fit? Is it gentle? Is it kind? Is it good? Is it self-controlled? When we pray, do we pray for others or do we pray against them? Are we looking for the benefit of others? Or are we just seeing them as an enemy? Because remember, we were all enemies of God once. So perhaps we need to be praying for. In our relationships, spiritual or secular, do we show God's presence in us? Now, in a relationship, if we're worried about being told off, if we're worried about getting something out of somebody, we're basically we're in a bad relationship. If we're in a relationship where we want to give, if we're in a relationship where we want to see the other's needs met, and they're the same, then that is a good relationship. So when God is giving us everything that he does, and we try and give everything that we are back to him, that is a good relationship. Does our theology match up to these characteristics? So does what we believe actually fit, again, this fruit? Or, again, is it much more about feeling safe with what we believe? Are our priorities in line with bearing this fruit? Does the teaching we hear or read bring us closer to being spirit-filled, like those 5 lamps? And if not, why not? You know, we will read lots of things, we will hear lots of things. So, does it bring us closer to being a spirit-filled Christian? So, are you a fruit tree or Christmas tree? Is it all about what God is doing within you? Or is it all about what people think of you and what we present to the world? We're all in this ongoing battle with our old selves until we meet the Lord. But the closer to God we are, the more we will feel the benefits here and now in our daily walk. It's not pie in the sky when we die, but true beneficial blessing here and now by the grace of our Lord God. Yeah, it's not all about the reward. It's all about the benefits that we can feel here and now as well. You know, we don't have to wait until heaven to feel joy or feel peace. We can feel all those things now, but we need to be close to God to feel them, not isolated. So like I say, you know, I haven't used all the scriptures because I would have broken up a bit, but you know, if you'd like a copy of this, then fine, and that gives more scriptures. Let's just pray. Father, I'm so thankful for the day that you called me into your presence, and that you faced me with who I was, and that I repented, and that I came to you. That was a great day for me. It was a day that I had absolutely no understanding. I was truly a babe, and absolutely didn't understand what had happened to me. And yet over the years, you've always been closer. You've always been with me. You've always led me. You've always guided me. You always pick me up when I've fallen down. And I know that the God that has always been with me in this way will always be with me. And this brings hope into my heart. And I pray, Father, that each one here, if they know you, will continue and get closer and closer to you, and will feel the benefits there is in walking alongside you. And for those, Father, who don't know you, I pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts and that they would feel the benefit of what it is to be one of your children. Amen.